Well, good morning, saints. It is a great privilege to be able to be here with you on Resurrection Sunday and to be able to open up God's Word with you. And I have prayed long and hard again about what message to bring on this Easter Sunday. And there are many different sermons on the resurrection of Jesus Christ that could be preached. And if you hear the same message preached on Resurrection Sunday every year, then you might need a preacher with more imagination. You might need a preacher with more time exegeting the scripture, that because the resurrection of Jesus Christ touches on a vast many doctrines and important truths for our individual and personal lives. Now, having said that, I'm going to indict myself because I'm giving you this year the same basic message that I gave you last year. And if you were here 4 years ago, this will be the third time that you've heard this Resurrection Sunday sermon. And the reason why I repeat this one is not because, hopefully, I lack imagination or exegetical skill, but because it's an aspect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that often goes overlooked and underappreciated. That so often when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are mindful of the fact that it is the proof of Jesus' unique deity. It is the proof that He has died for our sins and that His sacrifice for our sins was accepted by God. And in fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures, we are shown that Jesus is the Son of God in power and glory. Or we might think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being the guarantee of our future resurrection. That where He is gone, we also will follow Him as our glorious head, as we sang about Christ the Lord being risen today. Now we're going to follow Him, our exalted head, that we also will be resurrected, as Paul guarantees us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, with a wonderful passage, the teaching of which flows out of this doctrine of Jesus Christ's resurrection. But we're not going to be focusing on either of those aspects of Jesus Christ's resurrection today, or any of the others that are often commonly preached on Resurrection Sunday, but I want you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, we're going to find the doctrine of our spiritual life in Jesus Christ, in unison with Him. We have a new life. We have a resurrected life at work in us now, presently. That we're not just going to be talking about the past, we're not just going to be talking about the future, but this Sunday morning we're going to focus on what the resurrection means to us personally in our everyday lives. Now, if you look at the gospel tracts that we use most often when we are summarizing the most important points in the gospel, such as the Romans Road, I'll remind you of what the Romans Road looks like here. The Romans Road, having several different verses from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is where we start, where all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 23, talking about how the wages of sin is death. And that therefore, then in Romans 6, 23, we have the free gift of God is eternal life. And in Romans 5, 8, God demonstrating His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the Roman road focuses a lot on our guilt, our sin, and the penalty for that has been paid in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we focus on the cross so much when we are presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I will echo what Jerry said earlier today, that sometimes it might be good for us, instead of focusing just on the cross, to also focus on the empty tomb. That it is a wooden cross and an empty tomb that is the heart of the gospel. And that in this Roman road, there's only passing mention of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll find this is true in most of our gospel presentations, whether you're using the bridge or the four spiritual laws or any other common evangelical gospel presentation. It almost seems to us like the resurrection of Christ is an addendum. That the gospel that we focus on is all about forgiveness of sins. And that is good, because that is what the gospel is all about. But there's also this positive side of the gospel, that not only do we have to have our past taken care of, and that's all of our guilt. And each one of us knows in our heart, in our conscience, that we are guilty before God of transgressing His laws, of breaking His righteous standard in our conduct, in our thoughts, in our words, in a multitude of ways. And that we have all of this guilt that has to be dealt with. And that the cross of Jesus Christ that we celebrate on Good Friday, it deals with that guilt. However, that is not the only truth that is found in the good news of Jesus Christ. Not only does He deal with your guilt, but He also provides you power to be free from sin in your everyday living. Now, we look around at the evangelical church, and so often we see that the evangelical church is not that different from the world in which it lives. Divorce rates can be very much the same. Depression and anxiety rates can be very much the same. We don't seem to have a real powerful expression of faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, most evangelicals would think of themselves not really as saints, like I greet you here as saints, but most evangelicals would think of themselves as forgiven sinners. And you can understand that because of the gospel presentation that we have, where it just focuses on forgiveness of sins. And it doesn't focus on the transformation of heart that God is able to bring to us through the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 6. We're going to be seeing how the cross deals with our past, but the empty tomb gives us hope for the present. Not just hope for the future, but hope for the present in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Let me show it to you here in Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read with you the first 11 verses. Well, let's do the first 13 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is at the very heart of this question of how do we live the Christian life from day to day? Do we continue in sin, or do we have the power to live godly and righteous lives? This passage gives us the answer to that in this deep, profound spiritual truth of our union with Jesus Christ. You see it there in the end of the paragraph in verse 11, that you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God, that this is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, His death is your death. In Christ Jesus, His resurrection is your resurrection. It's your new life as well. Now, when we consider the gospel, we have to always remember that the gospel is for believers. Paul wrote this wonderful letter to the Romans, and he was writing to people who were believers. And what does he fill this letter with but a full explanation, an unpacking, an expounding of the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, when you think of the gospel, I don't want you to think of it, well, that's just for people that need Jesus. You have to think, well, that's for me. I need Jesus. And so, the gospel is for believers, and you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. And you need to preach the gospel to yourself because you stand in constant need of forgiveness. The scripture says that all of us stumble in many ways. most of all in what we say. That if we don't stumble in what we say, well, then we're perfect. But not very many of us are there yet. Now, we need to constantly preach the gospel to ourselves because we, having been cleansed from sin, still get dirty feet, as Jesus gave us the illustration in the Upper Room Discourse. Those who have taken a bath are already completely clean, but they can still need their feet to get washed. And so we confess our sin to God, we count on the death of Jesus Christ to pay for those sins, and we are washed. Present tense. By the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sins, as it says in 1 John chapter 1. And so we preach the gospel of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of our sins to our own selves daily. But you also have to preach to yourself the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have so many Christians that are stumbling around, and they have a powerless Christianity and a powerless faith, and they're enslaved by sins and various passions, and they're looking for answers in the world, in the newest drug, the newest treatment, the newest idea that's on the television to try to overcome depression and anxiety, to overcome habits that are destructive. And we have all of these Christians that have no idea where the power is for daily living. And so we need to preach to ourselves the gospel of the empty tomb, that Jesus Christ has risen. And until the resurrection of Jesus Christ means as much to you on a daily basis as the blood of Jesus Christ means to you on a daily basis, you will continue to experience failure to live the Christian life, to have victory over sin. That you don't just need forgiveness, but you need power. And the power is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a spiritual mystery. I don't pretend to fully understand how this works, but let's see how the Word of God explains it again in Romans 6. Put your noses back in the text with me. And you see there in verse 5 that we have been united with Him in a death like His. We shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Now remember the context of this passage. The context of this passage is, how do we live the Christian life now? So when He's talking about being united with Him in a resurrection like His, He's not just talking about the future. Now there will be a bodily resurrection when we are transformed and this body of sin is done away with. We will see Jesus Christ and we will be like Him and we'll be perfect in righteousness, and we're looking forward to that day. But even now there is this unity with the resurrection of Christ that gives us power to live the Christian life. Notice, back up a couple of verses, you see that in verse 3, all of us have been baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Now, there, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. The word baptism can sometimes confuse us because it's not a translation. The Greek word baptize is actually that word, baptizo. And then when they were translating the Bible into English, they didn't want to translate it for probably some poor reasons. And so they just brought it over into English. Because the word baptizo in the original Greek, it means to immerse. It means to dunk something inside something else. Like you were taking a garment and you would immerse it into the dye, and when you pulled out the garment, it's not white or cream colored anymore. Now it's bright red. And because you've put it into the dye, and now the nature of that dye has been absorbed into the cloth. And so this is this spiritual picture that God is using for what He does with you when He saves you. He dunks you into Jesus Christ. And this is not water baptism that Paul is talking about here, but he's talking about the spiritual reality that water baptism pictures. That God takes you in your truest self, and He immerses you into Jesus Christ so that what is true of Jesus Christ becomes true of you. His death to sin becomes your death to sin. His life to God becomes your life to God. So it's this in Christ idea, it's this immersion idea that is pictured in water baptism, but it's a spiritual reality of being baptized into His death, buried with Him, and then raised from the dead with Him, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Now, this is really a powerful, transforming truth that you must reckon upon if you are going to experience the power of God. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said at the tomb of Lazarus? He said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And if you believe this gospel, The book of Romans is the gospel, but it's not just the gospel of forgiveness of sins, it's the gospel of the power for resurrected Christianity, new life, victory over sin now, being able to do what Paul was talking about in our scripture reading in Philippians chapter 3, about pressing on towards that goal, that it's all because of the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection. This isn't the only place here in Romans chapter 6 where this profound spiritual truth is taught to us. But I want you to understand this. I keep preaching this to you because I keep preaching it to me. And I'm trying to understand this. And I'm trying to reckon on this. That our gospel must focus on the resurrection of Christ personally. That this has to become something that is meaningful to me in my everyday life. Not just for proof of the Bible being true, but for power to be able to live what the Bible says. I like the quote that Dan shared earlier with us in our adult Sunday school hour when he said that we need a dynamic to go along with the ethic. That Jesus Christ revealed the way, but we need power to live in that way. And the Bible says that that power is provided for us by connection with the resurrection of Christ. Now, Romans 6 teaches this, and there's so much wonderful truth here. We could spend our whole morning there, but let's look at a few other passages that also teach this truth. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want to read verses 9 through 12, which Paul then here is repeating much of the teaching that he had in Romans 6 as he's summarizing and bringing his arguments to a high point. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." So this starts to give us the idea of how does this spiritual immersion into Christ happen? How does it happen that we are united in Christ, that we are in Christ? And it has to do with the Spirit of God. That we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So when Christ comes to dwell in our hearts by the Spirit of God, that's the connection, that's the unity that we have with Christ. That's what's tying our spiritual life to His spiritual life. That's what's tying our death to His death. It's His Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, my body, it's dead. I haven't quite realized it yet, but my heart's only going to beat so many times. My brain's only going to last so long. Every cell in my body is dying. And I've got a short amount of time left. The body is dead because of sin. But notice what he says. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see that there's many parts of you. And not all parts are equally essential. I was working with a man who was a framer. He's my boss. And he was one finger short. But having worked as a framer for many years, at some point, the saw had gone in the wrong place, or his finger had gone in the wrong place, and he'd lost a part of himself. But he was still himself. Just because he lost his finger doesn't mean that he wasn't Don anymore. His wife still recognized him as him. God still recognized him as him. So there are parts of you that are more essential, and there are parts of you that are less essential. And what the Scripture says is that there is a spiritual core to who you are. And that most essential part of you is life in Christ Jesus. We've talked about this in our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians, that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I'm now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That idea of being life because of the Spirit of God dwelling in me, because of the change that He has done there, the new creation that is in Christ, that is tied to His resurrection, His human resurrection, that new life, that human life that He has, that is also a powerful divine life, is shared in by us because of His Spirit in us. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So notice, remember from our Romans Road illustration that focused on sin, forgiveness of sin. And that's good. But what about life, and righteousness. That we need that part of the gospel too. And if we could preach this to the evangelical church, and if we could understand it, and if we could live it, then we wouldn't have debates about the lordship of Jesus Christ. We would recognize that when people believe the gospel, they are saved. from the power of sin. They are saved from the penalty of sin. They're saved in every way. And that we can live this new Christ life by His Spirit that is poured out within us. That the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice the next verse. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That we need life. That there is a world that we live in that is full of death. There's spiritual death that is all around us. And the world wants to conform us to its ways. It wants us to think the way that the world thinks, to value things that the way the world values them. It wants us to act and speak like the world does, and it punishes us when we don't. And there is also the flesh inside of us, that even though we are set free from sin, we still have this temptation to sin, and it wants to control our lives. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have to say, don't present your bodies to sin to obey its passions, if we weren't tempted to obey the evil passions that are still within us. But understand this. Those evil passions that are still within you, they are not the core of who you are. That is not what defines you according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, you, the most essential part of you, that part of you which without which you wouldn't exist, that part of you is light in the Lord. That part of you as a believer in Jesus Christ is righteousness created in His image after the likeness of Jesus Christ for good works. And so when you give in to sin, when you give in to temptation, you are acting contrary to your true nature, your true self that God has granted you as a gift in Jesus Christ. And so we have no obligation to live that way. And the Spirit is there to give us the power, to provide the dynamic that goes along with the biblical ethic. That if the Spirit of the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in you, He will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. No matter how strong the flesh is, no matter how strong the devil is, no matter how strong the world is, the Spirit of God is greater. Now, you don't have the power to do this in and of yourself. That's why God has given the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I like to compare the power that we have in ourselves to the power of Satan. And Satan is much more wise, much more powerful, much more crafty than we are. And I like to make comparisons on a grand scale, and so I came up with this one. Do you know how many watts the sun puts out? The sun puts out 3.85 times 10 to the 26th watts. That's an estimation, you know. We're not actually measuring it. We're doing a lot of math and trying to figure it out. So according to one mathematician, 10 to the 26th watts, that's 3.85 with 26 zeros coming after it. That's a really big number. So, you know, you go to the light bulb store and you buy your 15-watt bulb. 15 watts compared to 3.85 times 10 to the 26th. Say that's your wisdom and your strength compared to Satan's wisdom and his strength. It's vastly different. In fact, it's so much so that you can hardly even comprehend the difference. But think about this. There is a number. Whatever number there is between your wisdom and Satan's craftiness, whatever number there is between your power and Satan's power, it can be quantified because he's a created being and you're a created being. But there is no number. There is no number. There's no number of zeros that you could put after it to compare the power of God with the power of Satan. And that power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in you. It's in you. It's in you. And if you believe that, you will not be believing a lie. You will not be believing something that's positive thinking. You will be believing the Word of God. And if you believe it, that you have the power, you will experience the glory of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And so, if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with sinful chains in your life, I tell you, Resurrection Sunday has good news. Resurrection Sunday has the only good news. There's no other answer. There's no other solution. There's no other hope. And why would you want any other solution or answer or hope when you have one like this? The only thing that is keeping you from experiencing it is your lack of faith. The only thing that is keeping you from experiencing it is your lack of faith. And so what should you do? You should go to God with the prayer, "Help my unbelief. Destroy my doubts. Take away that part of me that doesn't trust you, that doesn't trust your word, that doesn't trust your promises, that thinks such small thoughts about what you and your power are able to do, and just destroy that part of me. Take it away. Kill it. And work in me by the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Give me this new life to be able to trust the word of God." And that's what his power will do. God himself has said, this is not me speaking, this is the word of God, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Seek him. Find him. Beg him. Ask him. Plead him. Stay up all night if you have to. Put off everything else. Make this your one priority, to seek God, to ask for faith, to be able to experience the power of God, to be able to experience the power of his resurrection. Come with me to Philippians. Back to Philippians chapter 3. Let's start it again in verse 7. Now with this context that I've given to you, let's look at these verses that we had in our scripture reading again. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So there you have that gift of righteousness, that position that we have in Jesus Christ. But notice that that's not all that this passage is about, but it's about knowing him. And knowing him is knowing the power of his resurrection. That God wants you to have this same heart. In fact, that's what he says in a few verses. "Let all who are spiritual have this mind." He wants you to have the same heart that you count everything else but loss, that you could know the power of Christ's resurrection. And you know what? You can. You can know the power of Christ's resurrection, and you do know the power of Christ's resurrection, and you need to enter into that knowledge more and more day by day. If you reckon on these things as true, and you ask God to give you the faith to believe this, you will see the glory of God. You will know the power of his resurrection. When you read the stories about Jesus Christ, when you see him interacting with people, when you see him interacting with Pilate, with the woman at the well, with his disciples, with the crowds, and you see a man who is strong, you see a man who is sincere, you see a man who is fair, you see a man who is honest, you see a man who is courageous and unafraid, and when you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you want to be like him. And I want to be like him. And that's what we're talking about here, sharing in the power of his resurrection, is the power to be like Jesus Christ. To be Jesus Christ in my family, in my church, in my town, in my country. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says his one consuming passion is to know the power of his resurrection. And that's going to involve sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that we suffer with him, that just as he was a man of suffering, he was also a man of real power and glory, and we become like him in his death. And notice verse 11, "that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection of the dead." Now that's a strange phrase for us to hear. It's not one that we normally reproduce in our own talk about the Christian life. And so we have to stop and think for a moment of what does Paul mean when he says that he's striving with everything that is in him in order to attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, it would be a grave mistake to read this as saying that he's trying really hard to be Christ-like so that someday he'll get to go to heaven. That he'll be resurrected in the resurrection of the righteous. That goes completely contrary to everything that Paul writes in Romans and all of his other letters about how we're not going to attain the resurrection by our own works. But what he's talking about here is defined for us in the next verse. That's why you always want to check the context. And in verse 12, he tells us, what does it mean to attain the resurrection from the dead? And what does Paul mean that he's trying so hard to do that? He says this, not that I already obtained this. He says, I haven't gotten it yet. I'm not already perfect. To attain the resurrection of the dead is to become perfect. Because when we are resurrected, when Jesus Christ comes back, and everything that I'm teaching you today about our spiritual resurrection does not at all nullify or speak against the physical resurrection that we're going to have when Jesus Christ comes back. But when we attain that physical resurrection, what are we going to have? We're going to have perfection. Because there will be no more sin in us or in that eternal kingdom that God is preparing us for. But Paul says that what I want now is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection so that I can reach perfection now. Now there's a lot of debate between Christians as to whether or not it's possible for a Christian to become perfect, and I would probably land on the side that it's not possible for a Christian to become perfect. But this passage says that whether it's possible or not, that's your goal. And you say, well, how can I have a goal that's impossible? Well, I can tell you this. That the way that you get someplace is by taking one step at a time. Now, you might think, well, it's impossible for anybody to walk from here to China. But if I was going to do it, I'd have to do it one step at a time. And one of those steps would have to get me on a boat. And that boat would then carry me over. But you get someplace that's a long way off one step at a time. But you're only going to get there if that's your goal and if you're moving towards the goal. And so Paul says, this is my goal. I want to be perfect. That's my destiny. That's why Christ has saved me. That's why He's laid hold of me, as it says in the New American Standard translation of this passage in verse 13. This is my destiny. This is who I'm going to be. So this is what I'm going to walk towards. This is the direction I'm going. And I'm going that way with everything that's in my power. And it's not my power, but it's the power of Christ, the power of His resurrection working through me so that I can pursue that goal of perfection in Christ. He's pressing on to make it my own, to lay hold of that perfection for which Christ has laid hold of us. Well, there's a number of other glorious passages on this subject of our resurrection together with Jesus Christ. Let's do a couple real quick. Back to the book of Ephesians. Back up from Philippians, just one letter to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to see Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, where Paul is talking in Ephesians 1:19 about the immeasurable greatness of His power. Remember the illustration before of the watts that the sun puts out? Well, God's power is infinite, so it's immeasurable by any degree of scale. And that power is working towards us who believe. It's faith that brings that power, that immeasurable greatness of God's power to work in our lives. And you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and you see that this is not just something that he's talking about. But this is something that he experienced. You see it in his life, the power of God at work. And we all look at the Apostle Paul as just the model of the Christian life. And that's why God has chosen him to write a passage like this, where he's able to describe the immeasurable greatness of God's power working through faith. According to the working of His great might, notice verse 20. What is this immeasurable power that is at work in us that Paul is praying for us to experience? It's that same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There it is. It's the power of the resurrection in your life. That's what we're talking about this morning. Come also over to chapter 2. You see in verse 1 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, that our true self was spiritually dead. That when God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat from the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die, He was telling them the truth. They did die that day. Now it took their bodies 900 years to catch up, but in their heart, in their core, they died that day. They were dead in trespasses and sins. Their truest nature was spiritually dead. But notice what God has done in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Why are you alive spiritually? It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death paid for your sins. His life gives you life. That's the gospel I want you to keep preaching to yourself. That's the gospel that I want you to understand so that you'll be as confident in your spiritual life your ability to obey God from the heart, to do the will of God, like Jesus Christ, that you'll be as confident in that as you are confident that your sins are forgiven. If you are as confident in the fact that you can walk in newness of life as you are confident that your sins are forgiven, then you will walk in newness of life. And you will show the world the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not something you have to be a preacher to do. You just have to be a Christian. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians, Philippians, Romans. Now, this is all over Paul's letters, and it's tremendous. One last verse, Romans chapter 4. Back to where we started, but back up a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 4. Maybe you'll be adding some new stones into your Roman road as you preach the gospel to yourself. Maybe some of these stones here in Romans will give you the power to live a resurrected life, spiritually resurrected with Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this: Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, I want to explain this verse to you a little bit, because it's not readily apparent upon reading it what it means. What does it mean that he was raised for our justification in the same way that he was delivered up for our trespasses? Really, the word here, for, could be translated because. And I would prefer that if they did use that word, because. And it's the same grammatical structure in both phrases. Delivered because of our trespasses, raised because of our justification. And that he is transitioning from the discussion of forgiveness of sins, the death of Jesus Christ that has satisfied the righteousness of God, into chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, which are going to be all about how do you live the way that God wants you to live. One deals with the cross. The other deals with the resurrection. When it says that he was raised because of our justification, it is that because he has paid for sins, and because he himself is the righteous one, and God gives us that gift of righteousness, God raised him from the dead. Why is it that God didn't take Jesus back to heaven as a spirit? Why did he have to be raised bodily? Well, there's several answers to that question, but this passage gives us one of the answers. Jesus Christ existed as eternal spirit before the world began. The Father exists as spirit. There's a reality to being spirit. The ultimate reality is spirit, that God himself is ultimate reality, and he's a spirit. He doesn't have a body. But Jesus Christ has a body, a resurrected human body today, and one of the reasons for that is because it is through your connection to the resurrected body of Jesus Christ that God gives your body the power to live godly lives now. Catch that? One of the reasons why Jesus Christ is in a resurrected body now is it's because of your connection to the resurrected body of Jesus Christ that you are able to live a godly life in your body now. That power that raised him from the dead is at work in us. That's why he was raised from the dead. Many reasons why Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. I hope that as we've unpacked Romans 6 and the related passages, that you have a fuller understanding today that it means more personally to you that Jesus Christ is risen because of your justification. And that because he is risen, you can live the life that God has called us to live with the dynamic that goes along with the ethic that he himself modeled for us.